If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to James, the fourth chapter. James chapter 4, as I said a few moments ago, James uses some strong words to Christians. Not the world, but to Christians, to individuals who truly and genuinely, many of them, I suppose, I don't know how many in the early church were actually born again. You always have a certain amount of people, I suppose, whose names are on the church roll, but may not be necessarily truly and genuinely born again. But these are individuals to whom James wrote. And I want you to understand that James didn't write to any specific church. He wrote to the Jews of the diaspora, I believe. The Jews who have been dispatched, you might say, throughout the early area of the early church. And he says to them in chapter 4 some very strong words for Christians. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I suspect that verse 6 was given in light of the fact that among the sins of the early church, individuals, there were those who were so proud that they simply could not admit that they have sinned against the Lord. That their quarreling and the conflicts among themselves was contrary to the Word of God. Now I want you to understand this morning, let me make two major statements and give you some sub-points regarding those statements. Sibling rivalry in the family of God is contrary to wisdom from above. You understand? Which encourages and enables, that is, the wisdom from above encourages us and enables us Christians to shape our conduct and familial relationships in accordance to the Word of God. To put it another way, when we become children of God, there are certain expectations that God places upon us, that we ought not look like or act like the world. If there is a place of peace and tranquility and unity and so forth in the world, it ought to begin in the household of God. And obviously, from the language that James uses here, that was not the case in the early church. Now, I want you to understand that James is telling us here that that was a great concern of his. He was concerned about the fact of what the church was and what it should be, and that concerned him. He was simply saying that this is not the way it ought to be in the family of God, and that was of great concern to him. It ought to be a concern to us as well, that we maintain a unity in the family of God, and each one of us has a certain responsibility in maintaining and promoting that unity in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to also to understand that in this passage of Scripture, you cannot divorce the previous chapter, especially the last few verses of chapter 3. You cannot divorce what James is saying there from what he's saying in chapter 4 as well. In verses 13 through 18, James speaks of the wisdom that is from above. And if you'll note also in that particular text, he says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Then he says, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." So he's talking about, first of all, a wisdom, you might say the wisdom of man, as man looks at things according to his perspective, his intellect, perhaps his education, and so forth and so on. And he says, this is earthly, natural, and demonic. Now, I want you to compare that, well, verse 16, we didn't read, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." Now, that's the wisdom that is from man, the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of God. But if you look at verse 17, you'll see that, "But the wisdom from above is what? First pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, James is saying this. If you have a church that is filled with the wisdom of God, that church will be characterized by what he's speaking about here in verses 17 and 18. But if you have a church that's filled with what he says here, quarrels and conflicts and things of that nature, he's saying that that is not the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom of man. So he's saying then that I am concerned about that, he says. That is something that not ought not to be so in the family of God. And let me say this to you, folks. That is not always the truth, or true in many congregations. In other words, we would be, I don't know, naive, I suppose, if we think that every church out there is filled with harmony and unity and so forth. It is not. I can say that because I'm a pastor. And I know. I've been through situations like that. In fact, I pastored a church on one occasion. And I believe I've told you this. I came into that church after there had been a split. A big split. The church was probably split in half or better. Not over doctrine, not over anything in regards to the scriptures or anything of that nature, but they split over a music situation. And a pastor, I blame the pastor to a certain extent, because he built the church around himself rather than around the Lord and the Word. And the church was split. And while I was there, there was just all kinds of words being said. And disharmony in relationships to some of the members who remained and some of the members that stayed away. And folks, it was not a pretty situation. I hope I never pastor another church like that. First Baptist has not been like that. And I hope and pray to the Lord it never will become like that. Although there have been some little hot pockets, you might say, occasionally throughout the 20-some years that I have been here. James is saying here, listen, when you have conflict and quarrels in the body of Christ, guess who the problem is? It's us Christians. And I'm going to share with you a few things about that in the moments following. So that's the first thing that James is telling us here. He's telling us that sibling rivalry in the family of God is contrary to the wisdom from above. And we should recognize that the wisdom from above encourages us. And I want to emphasize the word enables us. In other words, there's no excuse sometimes for you being or us being the way we are at times, as individuals and as cliques, you might say, in the family of God. No excuse. Because the wisdom from above encourages us and enables us Christians to shape our conduct and our familial relationships with others according to the Word of God. We ought to be at peace with one another, regardless of whether or not we may disagree about certain things. We ought to work on being at peace. Now, secondly, that doesn't mean necessarily you can't speak the truth, but you ought to be able to speak the truth. Sibling rivalry. Here's the second thing. Sibling rivalry in the family of God is essentially rooted in wisdom from... Sibling rivalry. I got it right. Sibling rivalry in the family of God is essentially rooted in wisdom from below and is indicative of an ongoing and ungodly friendship with the world, which will result inevitably in personal conflict. You got it? Did you notice that wisdom from below, if you practice that, if you make yourself more of a friend with the world than the Word of God or the family of God, then you end up looking and thinking and acting and speaking, you might say, more like the world than you do the Word of God and the family of God. James talks about personal conflict here in the family of God. 1a, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? There it is, right there. Personal conflict with others. And James characterizes that as worldly, constant, and ungodly. You got it? Worldly, constant, and ungodly is how he describes personal conflict with others. Now, folks, please allow me to conjecture here a little. I was not there present in the early church. Neither were you. But based on my experience as a pastor, based on the nature of man, because folks, listen carefully, the nature of man seldom changes independently of a genuine salvation experience. When the new nature of God comes to indwell us in the person of the Holy Spirit. But based on the fact that the nature of man seldom changes or changes very, very little until perhaps they come to meet Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, based on those two things and my experience, I want to conjecture some things here. Here's what I believe was taking place in the early church. And a lot of it has to do with what James talks about earlier in this book. He talks about the tongue. If any man among you seems to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue. Remember that? James chapter 1, 26. If any man among you seems to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. Do you have a vain religion? Well, let me share with you. I'll give you three or four things that I think was happening. There were individuals, I believe, in that congregation of people who had quick tongues. You got it? Quick tongues. Oftentimes, they probably spoke before they thought. It's kind of like shoot first and ask questions later. Now, folks, listen to what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20 says. Do you see a man who is hasty with his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's the Word of God. You see a man who is hasty with his word, there's more hope for a fool than for him. So I believe that there were people probably within that body of Christ who had a quick tongue. Do you have a quick tongue? Be careful. Now, they didn't have the mediums that we have today. Twitter, Facebook. There's a couple of others out there as well. But I'm telling you, I'm not necessarily against Facebook or Twitter and so forth and so on, but I am against the idea that the nature of man takes those things that might be good in and of themselves, and they pervert them and they use them the wrong way. And if you have a quick tongue, I want to tell you something. God takes notice of that. And once you put something in writing, it's difficult. It's difficult to overcome. It'll come back to haunt you more often than not. That ought not to be the case, James is saying. You have individuals, I suspect, in the early church who had quick tongues. You also had individuals that I believe had a verbose tongue. You know, they were full of words. Maybe the Lord gifted them with a nice vocabulary, or they were able to express themselves in a very educated way. But you know what Scripture says? When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. You got it? When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So you have the quick-tongued individual. And my goodness, do you have a problem if he or she is also verbose? When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. There were those with quick tongues, I suspect. There were those with verbose tongues. There were also those with unguarded tongues. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. You got it? He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. There's another verse that comes to mind, Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. You got it? You want to be wise, then you put a bridle on your tongue. Or maybe you need to put it on that typewriter or that computer or whatever it is. Maybe you need to put a bridle there. And then I suspect there were individuals with whispering tongues. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention dies down. Are you a whisperer? Are you quick-tongued? Are you verbose? Friends, I suspect that that's exactly what was happening in the early church. Individuals who were quick-tongued, verbose, unguarded tongues, and whispering tongues. And it was causing problems in the early church. And James says, that ought not to be so. Now, several years ago, before I ever became pastor of First Baptist, in fact, before I ever moved out of Texas to Indiana and began ministry there, I received a pamphlet entitled New Life for You. And there was a section in that pamphlet entitled, or well, it was subtitled, the pamphlet was entitled New Life for You and subtitled Revival Prayer Preparation. And then there was a section in that pamphlet that read right relations with others. Right relations with others. Friends, listen carefully. Verse 1 indicates there were some relationships going on there that ought not to be so. Ruptured relationships. This is based on Matthew 5:23 and 24. This section on right relationships with others. And they asked three questions on that particular section. I haven't heard these questions in years, and I haven't seen anything like this used for several years in preparation for revival in the church. Here's one question. Has the Lord shown you the need of making things right with another brother, but you refuse to do so? That's a tough question. Has the Lord shown you the need of making things right with another brother, but you refuse to do so? Secondly, have you purposely offended another person and not apologized? Good question, isn't it? Good question. Thirdly, do you cover over the sins between you and another when God says to confess to Him? Have you swallowed your pride, got on your knees, and asked the Lord to forgive you because you have caused a rupture in the relationship in the family of God? Now, those were questions that were being asked several years ago in preparation for a church for revival. My friends, it would be wise for us to go through something like that in preparation for the Lord to bring revival, not only in the church, but also in our nation. Now, folks, I hate the, I don't hate it, but listen, James is saying these types of situations, they concerned him, they ought to concern us, and it ought not to be so. It is not a reflection of the wisdom from above. And second, so there was personal conflict with others. Secondly, there was personal conflict with oneself. Look at part B of chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 3. James says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, folks, what James is saying here, one of the first places to start, in terms of personal revival, in terms of personal revival in the church, is to go look in the mirror. He says that's the source. The source is not the source your pleasures that wage war. Reminds me of what Paul said to the church at Galatia when he wrote in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you pleased. You see, not only was there personal conflict with others, but there was also personal conflict within. The person struggling spiritually. There's something going on in the spirit of that individual. That ought not to be so. Put it this way, personal conflict with oneself. Listen carefully in my notes. Evidenced by a prayer life that reflects a depraved nature rather than the spiritual nature of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Did you know what James says here? You first of all, you don't pray. And secondly, when you do pray, you ask for the wrong things. You ask amiss. That word amiss speaks of depravity. In other words, it speaks of the old self coming out more so than the new self that we are in Christ Jesus. We ask amiss, he says. Do not make the mistake of thinking that prayers do not have some conditions about them. They do. I read a humorous story about a gentleman that was somewhat enamored with big words. He was not particularly an educated person, but he love to speak words that were about, you know, 4 or 5 syllables long. And he loved to attempt to impress others with his prayer life. And he was attending a prayer meeting on one occasion. And he heard someone pray, and he heard a word in that particular prayer that sort of lodged in his mind. And he could hardly wait for an opportunity to express that same word in the prayer that he was going to pray whenever he had the opportunity to do so. And so, a few days later, once again, he was in a prayer meeting, and he was asked to pray. And he was asked to pray for Brother Sam. This is what he prayed. He said, "Dear Lord, you know all about Brother Sam's condition. He is in the hospital, Lord. He has to have an operation. Lord, please give him a successful postmortem. In Jesus' name, amen." That's a true story. That's a true story. Please help him to have a successful postmortem. Postmortem was the word that he heard. He didn't know what it meant. Do you think the Lord heard that prayer? He was wanting to impress others, I suppose, with his so-called big words. He asked amiss. And James says, "Listen, there are some rules, you might say, that must be in place for God to answer our prayers." Number one, I'll give the suggestions, some of them to you. Number one, your prayer must be in accordance to God's will. Matthew 26:39. Your prayer must be in faith. Matthew 21:22. Your prayer must come from a pure heart. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your prayer must be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:13-14 and 15-16. I'm sorry, John 14:13 and chapter 15, verse 16. And your prayer must be fervent. James 5:16. My friends, you offer up prayer according to that, God guarantees that he will answer according to his will and according to your wishes. You cannot pray amiss and expect God to answer your prayer. That's what was going on in the early church. They were more interested in meeting their own pleasures than they were interested in meeting or providing things to the glory of God. Thus, there was quarreling and there was conflict in the early church. There was conflict with others. There was conflict with oneself. And then thirdly, there was conflict, personal conflict with God. Look at verses 4 through 6. James uses a very strong word here. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now let me pause there and look at that for a moment. He's talking about spiritual adultery here, not actual adultery. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Let me ask you something. Are there times when you look more like the world than you do a part of the family of God? Are there times when you think more like the world thinks than you do the Word of God? James says, listen carefully. You cannot adopt the so-called wisdom of the world, especially when it's contrary to the Word of God, and expect God to be favorable toward you. Do you understand? You can't do that. It will cost you an effective prayer life. If you are friends with the world, God does not approve of that. That doesn't mean you need to be odd. That doesn't mean you need to be unreasonable or anything like that. But when your values reflect more the values of the world than they do the Word of God, you're in trouble with your prayer life. You understand? You're in trouble with your prayer life. And James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world sets you up as an enemy of God? Now that's a statement of truth. Now I know that we probably would never consider ourselves as enemies of God. But that's exactly what James says here. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let me ask you something. How do you stand out in the midst of those individuals who are worldly and are not born again? Are you distinguished in the midst of them because of who you believe or what you believe and your values and whether or not you stand on those particular values? Or are you alienated from God because you look more like the world than you do a child of God? And James says that ought not to be so. Then, look at what he says in verse 5. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? Do you think they don't apply? They do. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? And here's what he says. He, God, jealously desires, that's a spirit, the God the Spirit, jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Do you know? Do you believe? Do you practice the principle of God's indwelling Spirit in your life? Do you believe that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? And he says, when you become friends with the world, more so than you are friends with the Word and the way and the will of God, he says, make no mistake, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you is at odds with you. You know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says, do not quench the Spirit of God. But he says, listen, don't take the idea that you can just think and act and behave like the world acts and think that the Holy Spirit of God does not take notice to that. He does. And it will affect you. Your relationship with God. Now in verse 6, he speaks of the fact that God is a very gracious, gracious God. And if that's the way you have been, he wants you to understand that the wisest thing you can do is to bow before the Lord and ask his forgiveness. But he gives a greater grace. In other words, you have not sinned away your opportunity to be forgiven. God will forgive you if that's the way you have been or are at times. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. My friends, if the scriptures have said anything or the Holy Spirit has said anything to you today that's negative, and he's saying, listen, you swallow your pride. And you come to the Lord and you confess that sin. And make things right with your brother or your sister in Christ. And God will pour out in your life his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Sibling rivalry in the family of God ought not to be so. No quarreling, no conflict. It doesn't mean you can't disagree, but it does mean that you are to maintain harmony. Unity, to do your best in maintaining the harmony and unity in the body of Christ. You want to present to the world the good news of Jesus Christ. Where do you stand today? Are you a part of a conflict? I hope not. Are you argumentative? I hope not. Are you unreasonable? I hope not. I hope there's unity and harmony in the body of Christ, known as First Baptist.